the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Well, we're continuing, as we've heard, our series on festivals in the Old Testament. And today we are again in the book of Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 23. And we have been here last week as well. Paul gave us a fantastic introduction thinking about the festival of Passover. And we're just going to carry that one through. We're based overtly in Leviticus 23, but there aren't that many verses to look at there, so we'll be starting there and moving on. So just as you find that, Leviticus 23, by the way, if you need the page number, that is page 120, page 120 is the page you need. Now, here we go then. We've already thought about this morning, but look at the screen for a moment. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Which do you prefer, generally speaking? Do you prefer this kind of bread? Yeasty, risen, fluffed up, puffed up bread? Or do you prefer this kind of bread? Flatter bread with less or no yeast in it that just doesn't rise? And I guess the answer might be, well, at different times I prefer different kinds of bread. If I'm having an Indian meal, I would much rather have the bread on the right than the bread on the left. If I'm having a ploughman's lunch, I would much rather have the bread on the left than the bread on the right. But this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Leviticus 23, verses 6 to 8, is, as its name suggests, a festival where for 7 days, God's people were not allowed to eat bread with yeast in. And it goes like this. This is the reference to it in Leviticus 23. It's 6 to 8 if you're following it in your Bibles, or it's on the screen if you prefer. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must not eat bread made without yeast. For 7 days, you don't eat bread made without yeast. We'll see a fuller explanation of this festival a little bit later on. But basically, that's the message, isn't it? You can eat bread, but not that kind of bread. For this feast, for these 7 days in this month, you don't eat leavened bread. And of course, we have to ask the question, why? As it says on the front of focus, what has God got against yeast? What's the problem with yeast? Well, I think there are three things to think about around this festival, and we'll move through them fairly quickly. And as Sophie says, she's going to come and lead us in a period of reflection on these things. One thing that we suspect we may not be always brilliant at Belmont is digesting the teaching that we hear. Do you have that thing where you come and you hear it and it's in one ear and it's out the other, it's forgotten by pudding of lunchtime? And today we're just going to try and give ourselves a chance to reflect on some of these big truths. Here's the first one, I think, and it's this: when you get a chance to escape death, take it fast. That, I think, is possibly the main message of the Feast of Unleavened Bread as it appears in the Old Testament. And if that's making no sense to you yet, don't worry. We'll join the dots up in a minute. But that's the first idea, I think, of this feast. When you get the chance to escape death, take it fast. This is the fuller explanation of the feast we talked about. It's in Deuteronomy 16. Don't worry about looking it up. It's up there on the screen. This is Deuteronomy 16, 2-4. And the law says this: sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Now, that's the festival that Paul was helping us think about last week, the festival of Passover, where the lamb is sacrificed, blood on the doorposts, the angel of death at the Exodus passes over those houses, and the Israelites escaped from death and slavery in Egypt into freedom. And Paul really helpfully reminded us last week of the way that that festival is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." So Jesus becomes the new Passover lamb. And it's his blood that is shed on the cross that means that the angel of death, if you like, God's judgment on us, passes over us. And we are free for eternity, for forgiveness and a relationship with God. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows right on, almost within, alongside the Festival of Passover. In fact, when we did this series originally, we had 1 week less for various reasons, and we put these two festivals together in one talk, Passover and Unleavened Bread. And then we suddenly found we had an extra week, and we split them up. But they are very, very closely aligned, Passover and Unleavened Bread. So the law says, Do Passover, sacrifices the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Then it says this, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. Why? Because you left Egypt in haste. And that's the big idea of unleavened bread in the Bible. If you remember the story in Exodus, God's people were under the cush of slavery and death under the Pharaoh. And after the 10 plagues and finally the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh says, right, you can go. But they had to go fast. The window they had to escape death was a very, very small one. And if you remember the story, Pharaoh very quickly changed his mind and sent his armies after them. And there was the passage through the Red Sea. So when they got the chance to escape, they had to go fast. And one of the symbols of the speed with which they had to escape death was that they didn't have time to let their bread rise. So they made dough with no leaven in it because it takes less time to cook bread like that. And they slung that dough over their shoulders and they ran as fast as they could. So the idea of no leaven is the bread doesn't have time to rise because you're in a hurry. Why are you in a hurry? Because you have a chance to escape death. And when you have that chance, don't dilly-dally. Don't hesitate. Don't look back. Don't think twice. You are going to die, and you've got the chance to get out. And it goes on, you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So let no yeast be found in your possession in all the land for 7 days. That's the main idea, I think, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not a difficult idea, is it? When you get the chance to escape death, take it and take it fast. That's the main idea of this festival. And if we've got that, I think we've pretty much got the main idea. Chrissy Pegg lent me a great book this week by Michelle Guinness called The Heavenly Feast. Michelle Guinness is a Christian who's from a Jewish tradition, and she's very good at helping Christians think through their sort of Jewish religious heritage. And it's a very helpful little book, and it's looking at the feasts in Leviticus and different symbolisms and significance of them today, and there's lots of recipes in it, and it's very, very exciting. But anyway, one of the headers of the chapter says this. This is a short summary of every Jewish holiday, says, by, this is anonymous. They tried to kill us, sorry, that should be they. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. That's the kind of summary of pretty much every Jewish festival. Somebody was trying to put an end to God's work on this earth through his people. God won. That might be a better way of putting it rather than we won. God won. So let's eat. Let's celebrate. And that's true for us as well, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus saying, talking about the devil, he said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we're not facing a pharaoh oppressing us. We're not having to make bricks from straw. We're not in danger of dying in slavery to a pharaoh. But we are in danger. Every human being is still in danger of dying in slavery to Satan, of dying in sin, of being separated by God by our rebellion and deliberately being kept away from God by the power of the evil one and by our own just rebelliousness against him. And the thief, the devil, wants to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So we have the chance to escape death on the cross. Let's take it fast. Just like the Israelites had the chance to escape death under Pharaoh and the angel of death, and they took it fast. That's what the unleavened bread's about. We have got the same opportunity to escape the death that sin brings, the brokenness of the relationship with God, the eternal judgment we will suffer if we don't. We've got the chance to escape death. Take it fast. If you Google today, that's the Google masthead today. And it's celebrating the 127th birthday of this guy. This is Niels Bohr, who was a Danish physicist. He was best known for his work on quantum mechanics and the structure of atoms. And he won the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in 1922, and he's being celebrated by Google today. And Bohr was also very nifty with words, not just with science. And he said this about quantum physics, quantum mechanics. He said, how wonderful that we have met with a paradox. Now we have some hope of making progress. Isn't that a great way of viewing things? There's a paradox, and Bohr said, that's not a problem, that's an opportunity. Paradoxes are where real solutions lie. And what we see here is a paradox. Jesus' life is stolen. Jesus dies. And that in some ways is mirroring what the thief comes to do, to steal, kill, and destroy. But in that paradox, we see absolute life. The paradox is that his stolen death returns our life, brings us life. As he takes the punishment for our sin, we are free to live in a relationship with God. And that, I think, is the most amazing paradox in creation, in the cosmos. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Through my death, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And here's, I think, the big thing today. If you don't know that for yourself yet, please, please, please explore that more fully. Just as John and Sophie were just saying, if you are not yet a Christian, if you are not yet sure of what's going to happen to you after you die, if you think you might still be under the sentence of death because of your sin and rebellion, if you don't have an assurance of life in Christ, then the time to get that sorted out is now. You have the chance to escape death. Take it fast. Take it fast. And that might mean coming to talk to me or to Sarah or Sophie or somebody you've seen at the front after the service. It might mean going and talking to the prayer team. It might mean, if you're not quite ready to make the decision yet, coming to the Christianity course that Sophie was just telling us about and John was telling us about. But you've got the opportunity to escape death. Take the opportunity fast. Here's something that Niels Bohr got wrong, I think. He said, every great and deep difficulty bears in itself its own solution. It forces us to change our thinking in order to find it. And in this instance, I'm sure that is frequently true, but in this instance, the great and deep difficulty of human sin and the brokenness of our relationship with God and death forever, the solution is not found in itself. It's actually found here at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place it's found. And we have the opportunity to escape death. So let's take it fast. That's the first idea, I think, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it still has this vivid urgency for us today, if anything more so, even than for the people of God in the Old Testament. Here's the second significance of this festival of unleavened bread. And Sarah has pretty much already taught us this far more vividly and creatively than I'm going to with the table tennis balls, which is great. But just in case you got too obsessed with finding the right ball and whether Brian could spell unpretentious properly, which, by the way, he did brilliantly. Let's just see this significance. This is the other aspect of yeast in Scripture. Yeast happens when things ferment, and fermentation takes place when something is disintegrating or decaying. So in Scripture, as Sarah said, yeast starts to take on this association with stuff that is rotten and spreading. That's what yeast is doing, isn't it? Something's going off and something starts growing as a result of disintegration and decay, and then that growth spreads across. And it starts really small, but very quickly it spreads through everything. And that's the other image of yeast in Scripture, and it's part, probably, of what's going on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So whatever is rotting your life, get rid of it. That's one of the messages of this festival. That's why it's go around your house and get rid of all the yeast, partly because you've got to remember the urgency with which you escape death, but also because yeast is what happens when stuff rots. So get rid of it as you get rid of the stuff in your life that is decaying and that is just causing a stink and a stench and is coming to bring death. Get rid of whatever is rotting in your life. And when the Bible picks up these kinds of ideas, especially the first century writers, it was a very popular idea around in the first century. This is the Greek philosopher Plutarch, who was born about 50 years after the death of Jesus. And he said this, leaven is the offspring of corruption, corrupting the mass of dough with which it's mixed. And you get that idea in Scripture. Leaven is the offspring of corruption. Stuff rots, and that's where yeast grows. So it becomes this symbol of rot and decay. And not just rot and decay, but spreading, insidious, spreading rot and decay that just gets through everything. Jesus talked a lot about the Pharisees, didn't he? And when he's talking about yeast, he often talks about their teaching. So he says this, when they went across the lake, this is Matthew 16, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he says, what he's saying there is, with that image of yeast, these guys are going to cause you to rot. And that kind of rot will spread. So get rid of it. Be on your guard against it. Search through the room of your life and throw it away. Otherwise, you're going to rot. And then a little bit later in Matthew, there's a whole chapter, chapter 23, where Jesus really goes into detail about what he means by the yeast of the Pharisees. And it's this kind of stuff. You must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. People who say one thing but aren't willing to live it themselves. Who tells people to do something but have no intention of doing it themselves. That's part of the yeast of the Pharisees that Jesus warns us to really get rid of in our lives. Do you ever have that experience where you come to church with, actually, and I'm guilty of this myself, you come to church with actually quite low expectations. You're going to sing stuff that you probably aren't really going to fully engage with, and you're going to be singing promises that actually you're not even intending to try to keep. Or you're listening to a talk that you're hoping might vaguely entertain you, but you're not expecting to hear anything new. And even if you hear something you've heard before but that you're not living, you're not really going to take actually applying it that seriously. I come to church with that kind of heart all the time. And it's a Pharisaical heart, Jesus says. It's the heart that says, I'm going to proclaim something to other people, but I have no intention of living it myself. And if we have that in our lives, we have to throw it out. It's going to kill us. It's going to rot us away from the inside. Or here's another example of the yeast of the Pharisees. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. Phylacteries were those leather boxes that they held bits of the scroll in that they wore on their foreheads and their forearms. You might remember it from secondary school RE. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have people call them rabbi. So their worship of God, which should be all about God, is actually all about them. Is that ever true of you or me? Where we think it's all, we're pretending it's all about God, but actually we're hoping it's going to just reflect well on us. That's just pride. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus says, that's rot, that's decay, that's horror. Get rid of it. Worst of all might be this one. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And enough of that kind of attitude that says, it's not about God, it's all about me. I'm just mouthing platitudes that I've got no intention of living. Eventually that will shut us out of eternal life, Jesus warns, and it will stop others entering too. If people just see that kind of hypocrisy in us, why on earth would they be attracted to Jesus Christ if that's the way his church is living? It's rot, and we have to be really rigorous about seeing it, repenting of it, rooting it out, throwing it out of our lives and our churches. And of course the danger is, just like yeast, that stuff spreads. You ever been in a conversation and there's somebody in the room who's not feeling too good about something and they start moaning about it, and then gradually that somebody else picks it up and the negativity of the first person affects the second person and they start to moan about it, and then that negativity affects the third person and they start to moan about it, and gradually this kind of insidious negativity has spread through the whole little group. You ever been in a conversation like that? It rots like yeast. It just spreads all the way through. And that's why Jesus used this harshest of phrases of the Pharisees. He said, you look great on the outside, but inside you're just like a tomb. You're just full of rot and death and decay, even though you look so bright and shiny and white, like a Mediterranean tomb on the outside. Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. Should we take that seriously together? Let's get rid of this stuff. And that's the verse that Sarah brought to us earlier, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul says, your boasting's not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? For the Corinthians, the particular sin, the leaven in their life, in this instance, was pride, boasting. Get rid of the old yeast so that you might be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's the Passover festival. Therefore, let's keep the festival of unleavened bread, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that beautiful? Let's get rid of malice and wickedness, and let's enter in a new era in our lives of sincerity and truth. And the version in the Message that was spelt out in the table tennis balls is on the top of our focus, is this. Let's live out our part in the feast, not as raised bread swollen with the yeast of evil, but as flat bread, simple and genuine and unpretentious. If you're like me, I think I the Spirit tells me, I may not always listen to him, but his Spirit's often telling me when there's stuff in my life that just grieves him and displeases him, when there's attitudes or habits or perspectives that are just like yeast rotting me away from the inside. Let's get them out. Let's get them out of our lives. But something else happens finally, and that's this. It was like that in Scripture, and then God isn't totally anti-yeast. I'm a real ale fan. Last night I was sampling single malt whiskies with a good friend. I am very grateful that God is not against the process of fermentation entirely, okay, personally. And I love bread like that. And thankfully there is, just to balance it off a little bit biblically, there is a different perspective in Scripture about yeast as well. And it's this idea. Yeast is tiny and apparently insignificant, but it brings life and utter transformation. So just to balance that negative imagery of yeast, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches. Do you remember what he says next? That idea that you can be tiny, like a mustard seed, but make a huge impact. Next one, straight out of his mouth, next is this. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. So that image is much more positive. First image is this. When you get a chance to escape death, take it fast. Second image, get rid of whatever's rotting in your life. But here's the third one. You're small, but significant. And by small, if you're Dave Knowles, you're not particularly small. But what we mean is, in terms of the whole city of Exeter, we seem pretty small and insignificant, don't we? We seem pretty small and insignificant. But you're small, but we're significant. Let's get to work transforming wherever God has put us. Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you get a chance to escape death, take it fast. Get rid of whatever it is that is rotting your life. But remember this. We might be small, but we are deeply significant. Wherever God sent you this week, you are going to be bringing that lovely, life-bringing, rising, fluffy life to wherever God has put you. Let's pray together, then we're going to sing, and then Sophie's going to come and lead us in a reflection. Father, we just particularly want to ask for your Holy Spirit to be putting that lovely, convicting, purifying power into our lives today. Father, we want to be as effective in this life as we possibly can be. Please throw out the bad yeast, the rot in our lives, so that we might have the most immediate and amazing eternal impact on all the places you've put us. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.